So we just continue in 2 Thessalonians, and it's just remarkable when Paul comes to prayer. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you, strengthen you in every good word and work." I couldn't help but spend some time today and just recently looking at John chapter 14. I thought we might read some of John 14, because this is just remarkable, isn't it? Here Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers. He's just written one of the most, by the hand of the Holy Spirit, one of the most sobering passages in all of the Scripture. Sobering in its reality, and sobering in its reality for these Thessalonian believers in this world where Satan, under the sovereign hand of God, is given such extraordinary reign to deceive the world, and to deceive the world with power and wonders, and deceive the world with religion. And then he says in this verse 13, in this passage, he says, "But we are thankful." And the Lord Jesus Christ has asked these questions, isn't he? And we are just so thankful for the way the Holy Spirit actually guided the hearts of the apostles to ask questions and led our Saviour to declare his glory in John 14 on that night when he was going to face all these forces of darkness, all of them arrayed against him. John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And of course, the immediate context is that Peter is going to deny him three times, having boasted about how strong he is and how much better he is than others and how powerful his mighty will is. He's now going to be promised that he'll deny him. But the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask, you shall ask in my name. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Here we have in 2 Thessalonians Paul at prayer, don't we? What a remarkable statement from the Lord Jesus. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. He goes out to do battle on our behalf with the Prince of Darkness, to establish manifestly everlasting righteousness. He's gone to that place to send that Comforter to us. Now, Wonder Paul can say with great confidence, can't he? He said, now our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In the midst of the troubles that these Thessalonians had, in the midst of the promise of troubles for the Church of God, people of the Lord in this world until the very end, here is just one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture. I love in verse 13 how it begins. See, it begins. God's foundation is sure, isn't it? God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It begins with the love of God. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. And in the next verse, he calls his people to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning, from the foundation of the world, secure and certain in the love of God, to the end, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he prays, doesn't he? He says, now, our God, comfort you and comfort your hearts. Establish you. He's given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting comfort is the other word, isn't it? Everlasting comfort and good heart through grace. Comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. The word implies, as we've just read in John 14, to come alongside. To come alongside. If the Lord Jesus is alongside, the world can do its best. Satan can roar and slither. If the Lord stands by the sides of his people, they'll find comfort, they'll find everlasting consolation, they'll find good hope through grace, they'll find themselves established. You see down in verse 3 of the next chapter, he says, how's this all going to happen? The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There's a wonderful principle of prayer that's throughout the scriptures. And I suppose one of the wonderful emblems of it is that the people of God pray God's words back to him. You might recall Isaiah 43, verse 26, the Lord says, put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Put him in remembrance. We put him in remembrance, as Paul does here, doesn't he? He lays out before us his character and his promises. What do we put him in remembrance of in Isaiah 43:26? We put him in remembrance of the previous verse. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. He says the same sort of thing at the beginning of the book, doesn't he? He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a common theme in the scriptures. You think of the prayers. Think of the prayers of Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes to prayer, and what does he do? He just reminds God of his character. He reminds God of his promises. He reminds God of his history. He reminds God of the fact that he has promised to bring those people back and to establish them forever. He reminds God that God is God. And God is God for his people always. One of the wonderful examples of it is in 2 Samuel when Nathan comes to David and he brings him this remarkable message about David having a kingdom. He says in 2 Samuel 7:16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then David goes to prayer. Then went David the king in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, and for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, and for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. I love the intimacy of the relationship that the people of God in the scriptures had with their Saviour. How they walked alongside him and they walked with him, and they knew his character because he revealed himself to them. As Psalm 28:8 verse 9 says, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. People would say, well, why pray for things that God's promised to do? Isn't it good to pray for things that you know for certain are going to happen? Isn't it? It's a good exercise, isn't it, when we're at prayer, to go back to God and to remind him of his character, remind him of his promises, which is what Paul is doing here. The Thessalonians are not learning any new information here. He's reminding them again and again. He's reminding them of God's work of grace in their lives, God's call upon them, God's gospel to them, God's work in their lives, and in the very letter that they held in their hands and had read before them, they had another testimony of the grace of God, didn't they? The provision of God for them. They had no New Testament scriptures, and they had these letters, and they'd been troubled and disturbed and discomforted, and now they have this letter, and Paul outlines the reason why things are like they are. God is absolutely sovereign. And God, in judgment and in justice and in grace and mercy, is working all things for the good of his people, and all things for the good of his character, so that he will be seen to be righteous when he judges. He'll be seen to be righteous when he saves his people. He is a faithful God. Paul finishes his life, doesn't he? There, abandoned by so many, the sword about to remove his head from his shoulders, and he says, so many have abandoned me. And he says, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord Jesus, verse 16, himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts through grace and establish you in every good word and work through grace. Our hearts are the very essence of our being, aren't they? If we are comforted by God, if we have him in our hearts walking alongside us and walking with us and coming to our side and coming to our aid, if we're comforted in our hearts, the world can throw at us what it likes. Satan can be as crafty and scheming as his wishes to be. And God's people, in the midst of all of that, will have, as promised, everlasting consolation. And they will have their hearts comforted by God. Comforted to know, as these verses say, comforted to know that he's loved them. Comforted to know that he's from the beginning chosen them. Comforted to know that the sanctification is a work of the Spirit. Comforted to know that the grace of God has brought them to not just know and hear the truth. All of the people in those churches, that synagogue in Thessalonica, they all heard the same gospel. The belief, the truth, is a grace gift of God. It's the means by which he calls them. It's the means by which they'll obtain, as verse 14 says, obtain, have in their possession, as a sure and certain guarantee of their future, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in John 14:27, the Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And just to make sure that we get the fact that when the Lord Jesus gives, he's not giving like the world gives. The world gives to take something in return. The world gives, and we find the gifts that the world bring to us might be sweet for a little while, but there's so much bitterness associated with them, and they're so easily taken away. We gather so many things together, don't we? And the proverb says that the riches just take wings like a bird and they fly away. They can take wings like a bird and fly away. Tomorrow, tonight, all of what we own can be worth nothing. Because it's only worth what someone's prepared to pay for it. It has no real value in a lot of ways, does it? It has this tantalising image of something that's solid, and yet it can be taken away. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His comfort is his presence, isn't it? His comfort is the comfort of his promises. His comfort is the character of our God. That he is the God of peace. He is the God who says, "I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore we may boldly say, says Hebrews 13, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. I will not fear what man will do to me." We are comforted by the very character of God. We are comforted by his providences. We are comforted by his provision. We are comforted by a gospel that declares it is all done. We are comforted by a God who knows the end from the beginning. We are comforted by a God who will establish you, as the set word says, the next phrase says, establish you. It means to strengthen you. It means in the midst of all of what we've read about and studied in chapter 2 and all of those grievous things that should cause us to be so thankful for the gospel, we are to be established, to be strengthened, and not be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, says Hebrews 13:9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Established with grace. Established with the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul longs for the churches, longs for the brethren in the churches, the people that he loves. He longs for them to be settled and established. He longs, when he's going to Rome, he longs to see the Romans. He longs to see the believers there, many of whom he hasn't met. He longs to be with them. And he says, "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." He begins that letter in remarkable ways and he finishes it in remarkable ways. And it's all about the faith. Established and holding on to the faith, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He finished the letter in Romans 16:25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began and now is revealed." And now is revealed in the gospel. all of what those Gentile people never understood, strangers and alienated from the promises of God and the covenants of God, without hope and without God in the world. And now the gospel has come to them with power. And as the gospel comes, Satan comes along and sends his messengers, and he, as Paul says to the Ephesians, he longs for the perfecting of the saints. And he looks to God, the God who sends these ascension gifts, our Lord Jesus sending these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's so excited about with these Thessalonians, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he just says that this is life, that you stand firm, you stand as one, you stand as soldiers on duty, you stand side by side, supporting and encouraging each other, edifying unto the measure of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth, this is the reason for this establishment of the church, and the establishment of the church around the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the sovereign, unchangeable, eternal, infinite grace of God, that henceforth, we henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When you go back and look at that chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the earlier part of it, you are just confronted with a situation which is beyond the hope of mere mortal man, beyond the hope of intelligent man, beyond the hope of knowledgeable man. We are in a place where establishing the people of God and being strengthened is a divine gift of God. And he longs for these people to be established. He's praying, and he prays with confidence, you'll be established in every good word and work. God wants his people to be strengthened. Love desires what is best for its objects. And remarkably, in the providence of God and in the love of God for his beloved brethren, his children, the chosen ones, he has chosen for them to go through these extraordinary trials. That he might establish them by grace. That they, in the midst of those trials, would have evidence upon evidence of the faithfulness of God to his word, the faithfulness of God to his character, the faithfulness of God to his promised love, his infinite eternal love for them. Establish them in every good word. The good word comes before the good work, doesn't it? It's every good word of God. It's the gospel. It's good doctrine. It's the good tidings of good things. The gospel is good news in the midst of the darkness that he's spoken about earlier. Is the gospel good news to you? I need the gospel. I need to hear the gospel of the glory of God. I need it all the time. I need continually to hear the Lord Jesus say, "It is finished." I need to hear God say, in the midst of what I know that lies in my heart and the cry, "O wretched man," again and again, to know that God has loved and predestinated all things. There's almost nothing in many of our lives that works out as we wish it to do, but everything in the lives of God's children works out exactly as our God has ordained, perfectly, 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 moment by moment, That scroll that the Lord Jesus took in Revelation 4, he took that scroll and he unloosed its seals. It means that all of the events of everything in this universe is his, and moment by moment it's unrolling until he comes back, and then it'll still unroll because it goes on forever for his glory and the good of his people. He is returning. The essence of the letter is that the Lord's coming back. He's coming. This trial and these troubles are just for a time. The gospel is good news. It's the word of truth and it's the power of God. And the scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. God establish you. God strengthen you in the gospel. I spoke to Simon yesterday, I think it was, about 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a remarkable promise of God, isn't it? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The gospel reveals the Lord Jesus in his true character and in his beauty, in his glory, in the magnificence of his being. It reveals him revealing the character of God, and especially as he hung on that cursed tree, bearing the wrath of God, revealing to us every character of God in the most poignant and remarkable way that could ever be done. There's no better way of revealing the glory of God than in the face of the Lord Jesus. There's no better way. God didn't have a plan B. This is the best. Best for his glory. Best for the good of his people. And we have those remarkable promises, don't we, that we read in John 14. I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the Comforter. God's servant Paul planted, as he says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Apollos watered and God gave the increase. All of God's servants want for that, don't they? They want for it to be seen as clearly as anything that the comfort that the hearts of these people have and the establishment of them and the everlasting consolation and the good hope are all divine activities of God. God is faithful. He will do it. Our job as ambassadors is to declare his character, declare his message, declare his glory, declare Jesus Christ and him crucified, and wait. Wait. That's what he goes on to say. Wait. Wait and he will do it. It's in verse 5, the next chapter, he says, into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting, but it's not patient waiting without hope, is it? It's a patient waiting with a good hope. It's a patient waiting with an everlasting consolation. It's a patient waiting comforted in our hearts, a comforted and a waiting, a patient waiting established in every good word and work. We have the love of God communicated to us in everlasting consolation. We have here a promise of comfort. He is called the God of all grace, and he's called the God of all comfort. And it's our joy in the Holy Spirit that Paul delights in these Thessalonians. They have joy in the midst of all of these trials. We have a good hope, a hope that maketh not ashamed, and a hope which is an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul. An anchor holds on to a rock. The anchor is thrown out of ourselves to hold on to something, to someone outside of us. Lead us to a rock that is higher than us. And God's children rejoice in hope. It's the God of hope. Here we have these remarkable verses. The Lord begins his reminder to these Thessalonians with love, and he finishes with glory. In the midst of it, we have remarkable promises from God. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as the lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be turned forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be turned desolate, for thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish and he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Amen. Let's pray.